Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom," or in the liberty, "by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Let's pray. Father, help us. We need your help. I just ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding. And help us, Lord, by your power, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts to understand what you say and to perceive what it means and then apply it to our lives. Change us and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The most precious thing that you and I have is our freedom. And Satan doesn't like it one bit. In fact, he's determined to steal your freedom. He will try anything because he's the master thief, right? He has come to do what? What is his purpose? You know, Jesus gives us part of the devil's purpose statement. Back over there, he says that he's the thief, and he's come to steal, he's come to rob, he's come to destroy, he's come to kill, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he's a destroyer, and he's real. And he's got a plan, and he's got a target on your life. And he loves to take away our freedom. Now, Paul is amazed here because the freedom we're talking about is the freedom that Jesus died on the cross. That's how he starts this passage off, that it was for freedom, by freedom, for freedom, that Jesus has set you free. He paid the price for your freedom. We're talking about the opportunity that all of us have to be free from the consequence, to be free from the penalty, to be free from the guilt, to be free from the controlling influence of sin. That destroys our lives, destroys our relationships with each other, destroys our relationship with God, all of us. He has come to set us free. The best freedom in the world is whenever we realize he is the designer. Remember we talked about that earlier? He is the creator. We were made by him. Now, some people don't understand that yet, and we want to be there to help provide the right information so if they're willing to open up their heart, they can get the right information and put it all together and understand what the truth is. Because I want to tell you, truth is truth. What is truth? It's true. I want to tell you, this truth is true. What that means is that there are things that are always true no matter what. They don't change, ever. They're not just true for me and not true for someone else. They're always true. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what happens in the universe. These principles are true because they're given by the one who created all things. We can build our lives on them. Jesus said that his truth will set us free. Since we're made by him, since we're made for him, we're never going to be fulfilled. We're never going to find our purpose until we find it in him, our creator, our God. So, true freedom is not free to do anything you want, anytime you want, with whomever you want, wherever you want. That's chaos. In fact, that's one of the worst kinds of bondage. Not freedom at all. True freedom is actually getting in a situation where you put yourself into what they're studying in children's church this month, submission in a relationship to the Creator God. Because only when I'm rightly related to Him, I was made to be under authority, His authority. And until I get there, I'm not going to be free. It's not that complicated. But the devil tries to cause us to think that somehow I'm free if I can do what I want, when I want, anytime I want, wherever I want. And that's why we live in a country of people full of bondage today. I mean, I'm convinced that there were people that needed to be here today that didn't come because they just didn't want to. Because God wanted to do something. God wanted to open some eyes and teach some things. But they let something that shouldn't matter matter enough to cause them to not. And they're going to miss out. They're going to miss out. I'm not just saying here in our church, there's some folks that's supposed to be at First Baptist. There's some folks supposed to be over at Life 360. There's some folks supposed to be over at Church of God. There's some folks probably supposed to be at Little Creek and other churches that aren't there because they just didn't want to. And when I just do what I want to, I'm going to really miss what God has. I've got to find out what it is He wants. And what He wants is for me to be free. And Jesus came and paid the price for that. Now, when we're preaching that, we're preaching God's grace. That God Himself provided what we needed to be saved. We could never be good enough. We could never do enough to earn it. God Himself came and He lived among us. God Himself not only paid the price, He paid the price as God, but He also paid it as human. Because He was fully God and fully man, fully human when He came. That's who Jesus was. And so that He's been here. And we talked about this, how that is so amazing. You know, when we have a burden, when we have a need, when we have sorrow, when we say, Lord, help me. We have a God who not only knows how you feel, because He knows all things. But we have a God who knows how you feel. Because as a human being, He has been here and experienced it. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. When we're talking about God's grace, we're talking about how that you and I all have available, doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, or anything, we all have available God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for it. What do we have to do to receive it? Believe Him, trust Him. That's called faith. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's a good way to remember that. I should have put that up on the board. I have before. You probably remember it, right? But here's another problem. Preaching grace can be risky. Did you know that? It can be risky. You know, you always run the risk of somebody misunderstanding. And trying to say, since it's not what I do that my performance that earns my relationship with God, it's what God has done through Christ, and I receive it by faith, and that's it. When you really get the gospel, you run the risk of people misunderstanding you and getting this crazy idea that preaching grace or talking, believing in grace is a license to live any way you please. That's what we were just talking about, wasn't it? That's not freedom. That's bondage. And this is what Paul, he's dealing with here in this book. And Paul, where we're getting to now in chapter 5, he's kind of turning a corner. I mean, we've been going through some big doctrinal teachings, haven't we? I mean, a lot of stuff that he's teaching is pretty heavy. He's used a lot of different illustrations to illustrate how that we were never able to be justified, that is, made perfect, made right with God, by doing deeds of rule-keeping of the law, keeping the rules. That never could, because why? We'd already broken the rules. We had already flunked the course. We needed more. In fact, part of the purpose of the law was not just to show God's standard, which it still does, but it was also to show us we don't measure up on our own. We still don't. We need a Savior. That's really the purpose of it. He's used a lot of illustrations to teach that. And so now we're turning a corner from being doctrinal to being practical, to apply this to our life, to get to this application part. And that has to do with everything we're talking about here. In fact, Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite Bible teachers that especially from years past. I love to read things that he writes because he puts it in such practical sense. About this passage, he says this. He says, the Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Quite the contrary. He is going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. No man could become a rebel, listen to this, who depends on God's grace, yields to God's Spirit, lives for others, and seeks to glorify God. The legalist is the one who eventually rebels because he's living in bondage, depending on the flesh, living for self, and seeking the praise of men and not the glory of God. End quote. That's very well put. Now, by legalists, what we mean are those people who take the rules and the laws, and they're good, and they have a purpose, but they elevate them to where they're more important than people, and they're more important than God himself. In fact, it's all about the rules more than it is the relationship with God. Those people become what we call legalists. And Paul's teaching about freedom in Christ through grace, that's not the dangerous doctrine. It's legalism that is dangerous, and that's what he's dealing with here. Because here's what legalism attempts to do. It attempts to do the impossible. It attempts to change my old nature, my old fleshly self, into something that it can never be. It tries to change it and make it obey the laws of God, and it won't. In fact, in my flesh, what's the only answer? I can't pound that fleshly part of me. I'm talking about that human part of me, where that sinful nature is that I have and you have too. He's going to talk about the struggle that we have between that and the Spirit. And even though you're saved, even though you're a new creature in Christ, you still live in the same old body of flesh, don't you? You still have to deal with a flesh nature. One of these days, when we die, or if we're alive when Jesus comes back and we're changed, we're gonna this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? We're going to be changed. It's going to be gone. We're going to be made absolutely perfect. We'll never again have to deal with that struggle. I'm going to be perfect. I'm not perfect right now. I am in Christ, but in my practical life, I have struggles. How about you? Every day. Yeah, some of you are struggling right now, I tell. But anyway, but one of these days the struggle is going to be over. How do I deal with this struggle? See, I can't take my flesh and pound it into the image of Christ. What has to be done? Paul said in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I die daily, he says in another place. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the only thing that can be done to the flesh, is it must be. And our baptism is a beautiful picture of that, as we are publicly testifying that I am identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to live a new life. Anyway, you know, the thing about legalism is it might succeed for a little while as you think you're obeying certain things, you're checking off your list, but then after a while, the flesh begins to rebel and you crash and burn. The surrendered Christian who depends on the power, as we've seen here, Paul's pointed out, we live by a different power. We're not living by our own power, but the Holy Spirit in us. You remember in chapter 3 when he asked him, he said, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by faith or was it by doing deeds of rule keeping of the law? No, it was by faith. The Holy Spirit is what changes everything. God's very presence in us, empowering us. Now, this is neat because, see, when I've got rules and I've got things written on a page, you know, they're out here. And I can understand them and I can know what it is, but they don't jump off the page and enter inside me and give me the ability to do what they're saying. But here's the thing about this. The Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit, does live in me and takes the word that he authored and he energizes and empowers me to be able and capable to keep what he said. Now, this is a whole different thing. It does become a part of me. It does. So this is what grace is all about. This is what living a life, a Spirit-filled life's all about. So anytime we deviate from God's plan, though, of walking by faith in his grace and relying totally upon him and on his power, anytime we deviate from that, we lose. We lose. And that's what we're going to look at here, about you got to stand firm in the freedom. Because if you don't stand firm in the freedom that Christ paid for to set us free, you're just going to be a big loser. You might think you're doing your own thing, or you might think, well, boy, I'm better than everybody else because look at me, but you're a loser. You might as well have a big L stamped on your forehead because you're a loser. What are you going to lose? You're going to lose a lot of stuff. In fact, he goes through part of it right here. And the thing we've got to understand, when you turn from grace to relying on your own efforts and works, you lose. This first verse here, one of the first things you lose your freedom. You lose your freedom. If you do an outline, that's point one. You lose your freedom. This first verse here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty for which Christ made us free. The word liberty and the word freedom is the same word in the Greek. It's the same word in the English, really. They're synonyms, right? Freedom, freedom. Liberty means freedom. Freedom means liberty. This verse, the way it's translated here in the New King James, is a little tough. Because when I look at the Greek text, the original Greek, and I'm not trying to be slick. I'm not trying to sound like, I mean, you could look this up too. But the first word of importance in the word order of the sentence is not stand fast. It's for freedom. Freedom, liberty, is what's emphasized in that verse. And the English Standard Version does a great job with it. It renders that verse this way. And this is almost exactly to the Greek word order too. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says, liberty by which Christ has made us free. It's saying the same thing, but the word order here is a little easier for us to understand. That for freedom, for the fact of you being set free, the liberty that he wants you to have is why Christ died. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't go to the cross. He didn't pay that incredible price so you could be in bondage. It was for freedom. So stand firm, stand fast in that freedom, and do not get entangled or submit or get under the authority of a yoke of slavery. And a yoke is a picture of what they put on animals when they're working them, and said that's what you're doing when you go back to this. Now, you remember the problem that they were having. The problem that they were having is that there were people who were coming along saying, well, it can't be that simple. It can't be simple as just trusting Christ, putting your faith in him, and your sins be forgiven. You know, some of these people had been raised Jewish, and they were the ones that had the law. Christ, the Messiah, came through them, and they were like, you know, we just can't. See, the thing about it was all of the law we studied, the moral part of it, the ceremonial part of it, all of it was to point to Christ, who was the fulfillment of every bit of it. But they missed the forest for the trees. Instead of it really being about God, it became about them and their religious, man-made religious system and their rules. In fact, this is the weird thing. When Jesus actually shows up, I mean, this is the Messiah. This is the one that most all of them knew was coming. This is the one that was promised in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. This is the one that God had promised through Abraham. And even that sign of circumcision, as weird as that sounds, was a symbol of the fact that they had faith that God was going to send. Someone was going to be born through this line of people who was going to be a deliverer that would be a blessing to all people. In the law, all this stuff pictured Christ, who was to come. All of this. And yet, these very people who were supposed to believe all of that and had all of those old scrolls and scriptures, when he shows up, they don't want him. They reject him. They don't believe in him. I mean, here is the Lord that they say that they worship, walks into church one morning, and they want him to leave. You get it? Because he didn't fit exactly what they had pictured in their mind. And for them, it became more about themselves and how they did things. It became more about their rules. And see, they knew the rules of the law were pretty tough. And so in order to keep those rules, they made up a bunch of other rules to go with those rules to help them keep those rules. I mean, thousands and thousands of them. It even had to do with how you wash your hands. You can find a place like that in the New Testament where they're trying to criticize Jesus because he didn't wash his hands right. They had added that to their rules. I'm telling you what, if you're like me, see, some of us just have that compliant spirit about us. You know, you just kind of go along. Some of us aren't wired that way, right? If someone says don't step across this line, you know that it's not going to be good if you do, but you just almost have to do it just to see. That's kind of the way I... Do I say was, or do I say, that's what I struggle with right there. Yeah. And you know, they crucified Jesus because they rejected him. They would not accept him. Is it possible for us to get so settled into? See, and here's the thing. We always talk about it's not religion, it's relationship, and that's true. But I have been corrected a bit on that, and I need to say this right. There is such a thing as true religion. There's true religion. When I say that, I mean man-made religion. that's focused on us. Because James says that true religion is this, you know, it's taking care of the widows and the fatherless, the orphans, and living a holy life before God, unstained. So if you really have the relationship, what religion is religion showing the relationship you have with God, showing outwardly with the way you treat other people, take care of other people, and how you live your life, a holy life. See, so that's what it really is. That's true religion. But these people had their own system, man-made religion. And we can do that too, that we get hung up on stuff that, I mean, and I've been around churches that the stuff that they argue about, the stuff they get all bent out of shape, they fuss and split over, is not even scriptural. It's just their traditions and customs. What I'm saying is, me too. I can act like this is somebody else's problem. It can be me. I can get so used to just the way I want this religion thing to go that it becomes more about that than it is about him. It becomes more about me than it is about him. That's what they had done. And we have to be careful or we can fall into that same trap. And guess what happens when we do? We lose. We lose our freedom. We lose our freedom. See, this statement that I read in chapter 5, verse 1, it starts out with two sentences. It makes a statement here. Stand fast. He makes a statement. Actually, stand fast, second part. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. This is the fact. This is what it is. You can enjoy the benefits of salvation. He set you free so that you can be delivered from the guilt. You can be delivered from the wrath of God. You can be delivered from the tyranny of Satan. You can be delivered from the control of the sinful nature, the flesh. You're free. You're free because Jesus paid a price. So here's that. It's for freedom that he set us free. So here's a command. This is a command from God. Stand firm in that freedom. Stand fast. Don't give an inch, as it were. You stand firm. Why? Because of Christ. Because Christ paid the price for your freedom. And this is what it's all about. This is what grace is all about. He paid the price, and you cannot add one thing to it. If you try to add something to it, you've destroyed it. And that's what they were doing. They were taking bits of the law. Now, we've got an illustration here of circumcision. Now, that might sound, if you've not been around church and heard that stuff, this might say, what? Yeah, that was part of the old law. When God called Abraham, and many of you know this, but there'll be people here that this is kind of new to you, that when God called Abraham, this was a sign that he gave him, and it was a symbol that there was going to be one born. Abraham believed God. Abraham did it by faith. But isn't it just like, and then in the law, it talked about it some more. So it was part of the law also. But it had to do with the promise that God gave. And isn't it just like us that the symbol becomes more important than what it symbolizes? So they got hung up on this. So now these Gentile people who didn't practice that, they were getting saved and coming into church, and some of these Jewish guys that supposedly had also believed in Christ said, wait a minute, you can't get in here that easy. You've got to look like us, smell like us, dress like us. You gotta do this. You can't. Why? We're just throwing the word of God out the door. And they don't understand how that Christ has fulfilled it. And so they're telling these guys, these Gentile guys, that in order to be saved, Christ is not enough. You can trust Christ, you can be baptized, but it's still not enough. There's something else that you must do. Paul is saying if you add anything, whether it's circumcision, whether it's keeping a certain diet, whether it's doing any of the law, anything you add to trusting in what Jesus did on the cross is wrong. And that's what we're so make sure you've got the right foundation, that Christ paid the price for your freedom. You can't add one thing to it. So the command, don't go back into bondage. It's amazing how that after the Civil War, one of the toughest things I've read stories of is how tough it was for people who had been slaves to really find freedom. You know, supposedly they were set free, but they weren't really able to find freedom and job opportunities. Oh, and by the way, there were some old masters who tried to keep them from finding it. Have you ever, I am totally amazed by what happened in America during the time before and during the Civil War. It's just like, it is a miracle of God that we made it through that. It is an absolute miracle of God. There was bad, bad, bad things went on in this country by supposedly some good Christian folk, you know. And the genocide that happened in certain places, and that's what it was among Native Americans, is a blight on us too. It really is. But one of the sad things is that people who, a war had been fought, many lives have been lost. Part of the outcome of that was a proclamation that said, you're no longer a slave, but yet they had trouble finding freedom. And then there were people who kept them in bondage that wanted to continue to assert that control. Satan's the same way. He doesn't want you to understand about your freedom. He doesn't want you to find that freedom. And he will be the old master who keeps trying to get you back under an impossible burden or yoke that you can't carry. So this is the command. This is the truth that if you add anything, if you go into this, you're going to lose your freedom. Now, we got to go a little faster here, okay? So we'll get this done. Are you ready? Another thing that we have to realize is this. There's only one thing that you can do. Paul's going to launch into this whole argument. But, you know, because there's people saying, you got to do it. Trust Christ, you know, be baptized, all that. And even that physical act of that's not what saves you. It's what it stands for that saves you. You're identifying with Christ's death, burial, resurrection. But they'll say, well, you got to have this, or you can't be a Christian unless. You can't be saved unless you do this, unless you stop, you know, all that stuff. Actually, there's only one thing the Bible says that you have to do in order to be saved. And that thing that you have to do is that you just have to trust and have total faith and reliance in what he has done. It's not what you do, it's what he's done. Are you willing to trust in what he has done rather than what you can do? This is the one thing. Paul describes some more what things that we lose, because we don't lose our freedom. If you're going to lose your freedom, guess what else you're going to lose? You're going to lose your wealth. Because we said that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That when I get saved and I have a relationship with God, I have the riches of heaven. I have the riches of Christ. We found out that I'm a son. We're all sons and heirs with Christ. You lose. When you lose your freedom, you lose your wealth. Three things that he points out here. First of all, just take a look at it right here. He says in verse 2, Paul, he says, I say to you that if you become circumcised. See, now that's the issue here. You see, you understand that? In their day, in that culture, in that church, that was the issue. People were saying that's the one thing, just one of the things, but a main thing that you've got to do to be saved. And Paul's trying to say, no. That's not necessary. But here's what he says. He says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, it's not wrong to have that done. Don't be weird and think some crazy thing there. He's saying this. If you think doing that is what saves you, then Christ no longer means anything to you. If you think that doing that does what Christ can't do, Christ will profit you nothing. That's what he means by that. Becomes worthless to you. The other thing is that you find out in verse 3, you're obligated to keep the whole law if you say you've got to keep one part of it. And then the third thing in verse 4 is that you become alienated from Christ. But look at that second thing. You become obligated to keep the whole law. He says, and I testify, verse 3, to every man, if you do this, now it's doing it with this attitude, that you submit to this old part of the law and you become circumcised thinking that that's what's going to make you right with God. He says, you become a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just pick one or two things and say, this is it. It all comes as a package. Well, who's going to keep the whole law? Not them. In fact, he's already mentioned that in chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of law to do them. James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're as guilty as if you'd broken every bit of it. James chapter 2, verse 10. So this is what Paul is saying here. If you're going to pick out one thing and say, doing this of my own effort is what completes my salvation or what saves me, then guess what, buddy? You don't have that option. You put yourself under the law, you got the whole law to deal with. And you're going to find that's an obligation you're not up for. And then the third thing is you're alienated from Christ. Look at verse 3, 4, excuse me. You have become estranged, alienated from Christ. Why? How does that happen? You became alienated. You're estranged from him. Why? Because you have pushed Christ away because you don't think you need him. You do not think he's enough, and you push him away, and you pick up with the rules and the law, and you think that can do it. And Paul's actually picking up with something he had said in chapter 2, verse 21. He said, right after saying, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He even says that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by how? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside what? The grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. So he's picking up that thought. I will not set aside the grace of God. And that's what you guys are doing. When you're turning from Christ to these other things, saying that that's what saves you, you are pushing Jesus away. And here he says, you have become estranged. You have become alienated from Christ. You have pushed him away. You cannot mix the law and grace. They are mutually exclusive. If you add one work to the work of salvation that he's already done, if you add one thing that you do that completes it, you no longer have grace. You have something that you earned. See, now, that's why you wouldn't be thankful either. You work all week. How many of you worked last week? Let's get you involved here. Interaction time. Raise your hand. You worked last week. Okay, how many of you got a check? Oh, yeah. Well, those of you who are getting milk checks, I'm sorry. But anyway, besides that, Dairyman, bless your hearts. Well, you do a lot of work and get very little. But the thing about it is when you work all week and your employer gives you that check or it's deposited in your account, you don't go and say, oh, thank you so much. I just appreciate you doing it. You didn't have to do that. That's just so I appreciate that. You don't do that. Why? Because you earned that. Yeah. And you know, it may be like, I remember when I was working at Walmart back when I was in college. I'm going to date myself here because the minimum wage and the minimum wage was like $3.50. And I was getting paid just about a dime more than that. You know what? I actually made the comment a time or two getting my check, said, thank you for the $3.50, but I actually put in about $9 worth of work, I think. But y'all ain't paying me for $3.50. They said, that's all you get. No, you don't say, you don't have to do that. I appreciate it because you earned it. See, because you put in the work, they owe it to you. It is owed to you. It's same way if you thought anything you did helped do your salvation, helped earn your salvation, God would owe it to you. It would not be grace. So you cannot mix law and grace. If you try to be justified by your own works, you are pushing grace aside. You are alienated from Christ. This leads to the conclusion. You have fallen from grace. You have forsaken God's grace, and you've chosen to trust in your own works, meaning that you take all the credit. Now, the word for fallen here literally means to lose your grasp on something or to turn away from something. You turn away from grace, there's nothing left. And here's the thing. A lot of times people try, and this is one of the verses we use. We begin to talk about, you know, things like assurance of salvation, once saved, always saved, and stuff like that. Be careful there, because if you don't watch it, you know what you end up arguing about? What's the least I can be or do and still think I can get in? You know? Here's where I'd like to have my focus on. I love him, and I trust his grace so much. How close can I get to him? Now, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not relying on my works. I'm relying on his grace, but I want to be like him. I know that every day I fall short, but I am living under his grace. Amen. It's amazing to me that the actual term, this is where it comes from, fallen from grace, is really in the context of this not applying to people who have turned from Christ to go back to things of the world. It's talking about people who've turned from Christ to go back to trusting man-made religion and rules to save them other than Christ. These are religious people. These are church people. You get that? That's what we call them. Church people. That he's saying, you've fallen from grace. You're alienated from Christ. This is serious stuff. All right, I could spend all day on that, but we got to move on. In fact, Paul, Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, when we take up the torch of the flesh thinking we can do it on our own, we scorch the work of the Holy Spirit. Very well said. Now, there's a contrast here as we get down to verses 5 and 6. Because in verse 5, he says this. He says, you know, this is what, if you do that, this is what you've done. You have alienated yourself from Christ because you trust in something besides him. You've pushed him aside. You've fallen from grace to something else, okay? Something that won't get you in. Something that won't set you free. You lose. You lose the riches of Christ. You lose everything. But he says, but we, for we, verse 5, through the Spirit, we, who's we? Well, we who have got our heads on straight. We who understand what's right. Here's how we do it. This is how we do it. I'm sorry. But this is how it, we do it. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit, by faith. That's how you do it. Huh? Come on. Yeah. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. I mean, think about what we've got. Let's look at it. We have, because of faith in God's grace, we have power. We have power. We have the Holy Spirit through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's presence in us, empowering us. So that now, there is not much in me that want to be like Christ. But now, I've got Christ living in me. I've got God's presence in me. And I have him giving me what I need to become like him. It's a process. It's exciting. Christian life's not boring. You might be boring, but the Christian life's not boring. Get with it. Amen. I'll say it myself. You've not only got power, you've got hope, because he says, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope. The hope. We have a blessed hope, do we not? And the hope that we have is not like wishful thinking type hope. This hope is confident assurance and anticipation that we're going to. Now, see, everything that we're going to get with salvation, we haven't got it all yet. I don't have my new body. I'm still struggling with the flesh. I'm not completely perfect yet. I am in Christ, but as far as my practice and all that, I've got problems. But I'm going to be. I'm going to enjoy all the riches of that inheritance that we're going to get. But I hadn't received it all yet. But I'm already enjoying it. I'm already basking in it by faith because I trust. Just like Abraham hadn't received that promise, but he believed. I've got hope. I've got righteousness. He says that hope of righteousness. I have righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness deposited in my account. See, that's so much better than what I could get anyway. I mean, even if I could keep the law pretty good, I would just have what I could do. What I've got, when God looks at my account, he says, I took your sin and I put them on Jesus. Jesus paid for them on the cross. Now I take his perfection because as a man, he kept the law and fulfilled it perfectly. I'm taking that and I'm depositing it in your account. And that's what I said. Boy, you can't beat a deal like that. You can't beat a deal like this. Why wouldn't everybody want to be saved, man? They just understand this. Why would you want to be in bondage? And we're waiting for that ultimate day of Christ when that righteousness that I have is going to become evident. You're going to see it one of these days. You're going to. I mean, if you're with us, with the Lord, one of these days this is going to happen, folks. We're going to be over in glory. And you're going to look at me and say, woo-wee, Mel Moon, you are perfect and totally righteous. Now, in the 60s, that meant something different, righteous. Old hippies say amen, that right? Okay. But you're going to be perfect. That's what that means. Now I'm going to look at you and say, you're perfect. And guess why? It's all because of Christ. Everything and every good work we've done, he gets the glory for it all. And we all cast our crowns at his feet. Yes. Now, here's something neat about these verses, because he goes on to say, I gotta get this part here. He says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means or avails anything but faith working through love. I also have confidence. I'm waiting. I'm trusting. I have faith. But this faith is at work. Did you catch that? This faith, it's not works, it's faith. It's trusting in him. But because I trust in him, his Spirit's in me, and he's energizing me. That word work there is the Greek word we get the word energy from. He's energizing me. He's producing fruit in me and through me. So this faith that I have is at work by love. I have love, the love of God flowing through me. I don't want to lose that. You might, why be a loser? I don't want to go back into bondage. I don't want to lose that. Well, then the last thing he mentions here that you might lose, not only your freedom and your wealth, but you'll lose your direction. That's what he goes through in verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. That question, who hindered you? It's like Paul's picturing a race, and someone has hindered you. Someone has cut in on you. You used to run track, and that's one of the most rotten things that can happen. Is somebody, you know, especially in the longer runs, which I mainly did the shorter ones, but, you know, after a while, you start off in your lanes, and then after you go so far, everybody can scoot over, you know. But, you know, you see this happen sometimes even in the Olympics, which we got the Winter Olympics, and they're doing some amazing things that I don't understand. Do not try that stuff at home. Those guys on a snowboard do all is that. How do you get to where you could do that? I mean, it's just like, wow. I mean, even the figure skating stuff is amazing. Of course, after 10 minutes of that, as a guy, that's amazing. I don't know how they do it, but let's move on, right? Yeah, I mean, you thought figure skating, if they would have, like, obstacles they throw out there and stuff, they have to jump through hoops of fire, that would really, I think, make it more popular. But the Winter Olympics are good. But I like, you know, the summer, and I'm sorry I got off track there, but the foot race. And you see occasionally where someone cuts in on someone, and they foul them. Or they bump, and they knock them down. That's what Paul's saying here, because they did that stuff. They had races, they had Olympic-type things back then. It's like you're running a race, and you seem like you're doing so good. Who cut in on you and cut you off? Who boxed you in and tripped you up? He knows, but who took your joy away? Who took away your freedom? What effect is that having? The effect is that they're not obeying the truth. Then he says in verse 9, makes a point. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Here's the deal. You guys have got some bad influence among you. Somebody cut you off. You've got somebody around you that's a bad influence. And you might think that's no big deal, but a little leaven. You put just a little bit of yeast in a whole big bunch of flour. That yeast, you leave it in there, it'll work through the whole batch. The whole batch will start to rise. See? And oftentimes yeast is used as an illustration in the Bible. You got these little bad influences in your life. Maybe they're people. Maybe they're habits. I mean, we could go a lot of directions with this. He's talking about people here. But anyway, you just let that, you know, it's just a little bit. He says it's like leaven. Put a little bit in there, and like Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. Yeah. Man, commercials, forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. It will spread. It will affect every part of you, and look what it's done. It's in danger of knocking you out of the race. All right? This is serious. Then he picks up in verse 10, oh, I've got confidence, he says, in the Lord that you will have no other mind. That is, I've got confidence, and it's because of the Lord that you're not going to think differently. You're going to get right. You're going to realize you're getting off track, and you're going to straighten up, is what he's saying. And then he says also this, that the one that troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. The one that troubles you. The word for trouble literally means to stir up. Yeah, there are always people around. There are always going to be people trying to stir things up. You're going along peacefully, there are always those people. Sometimes they don't mean to. Sometimes they're just professionals. They're going to stir up. I know a lot of times with work and everything, not talking about church now, Clarissa calls those types swizzle sticks. Because, you know, in the company and with work, you'll have different times that there's just some people that have that talent that if they're involved, there's going to be turmoil. They're a swizzle stick. The purpose is to stir. And you know what? That's what he's saying. You got somebody stirring you up. You got some swizzle sticks that you need to get rid of, right? Here's the thing. We need to identify the swizzle sticks in our life. And you can love them, but don't let them get you stirred up and off track. And he says this, God's going to deal with those who are stirring this up. That's what that means right there. There's a lot more to this, and I'm just out of time, man. There's more to those words right there about trust and about faith that's hidden in this passage. Not hidden, it's there, but when you first read it, you might not see it. I'm going to mention that tonight. If you come back tonight, 6 o'clock, oh, by the way, and we're going to try to start a new series on Sunday night coming up, and it's all about stirring up the gift, okay? So that's just that, but I will explain that verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 tonight. Well, then, because I'm just going to, Just don't look at this. Don't look at this. Don't look at that. Let's go. Let's go. There we go. Because he said this, there's this rumor out about him in verse 11. He says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Evidently, there's people saying, well, Paul says this. I've heard Paul say that you got to do this. Paul said that. You ever have people tell lies about you? That hurts, doesn't it?
Paul says, if that's true, then why am I being persecuted? Then the offense of the cross has ceased if I'm still doing that. See, it's the cross that's the offense. You start talking about rules and people are like, okay, yeah, yeah. But you start saying, no, you just trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sins. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Well, they just can't imagine their Messiah would have to die like that. They don't understand he was the atoning sacrifice and substitute for their sins. And he says, and to the Greeks, or the rest of the people, it's foolishness. They don't understand. They don't get it. But you know what? There were a lot of them that did get it and did understand and did get saved. And so it's the cross that is the offense. People are offended by the cross. I want my life to be so that if people are offended at me, it's the cross they're offended at and not me personally. Okay? Sometimes it's us. But that's what Paul is saying here, that the offense of the cross would have ceased. So he says, that's not right. I didn't say that. And so he says this, verse 12. Woo, Paul's going to get tough here. He says, I wish that those who trouble you would cut themselves off. And he uses a word, because these guys were hung up on this one certain thing, circumcision. He uses the same word. I'm just going to tell you what it is. He uses the same word in the Greek that's used for emasculation, castration. I mean, Paul doesn't just say it tactfully. He says, I wish they would just emasculate themselves. If they're so, I mean, here's the sense that's coming out. If they're so hung up on cutting the flesh, I wish they'd just cut themselves off and be gone. Well, that's strong, isn't it? You know why it's strong? Because even that kind of error that gets us off of the grace of Christ and onto ourselves is serious. Amen. You lose. You lose. Let's take it home, okay? You ready to take it home?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll preach longer. Open your Bible back up. Here we go. Live by faith in God's grace. If you do that, the believer who lives in the sphere of God's grace is free, rich, running in the lane that leads to reward and fulfillment.
Amen.
That's what we are. All right? You're living by faith in God's grace. You understand this. God believes it was for freedom that Christ set you free. God believes your freedom was worth dying for.
Amen.
How much does God value you? He values you so much. He says, I'll die for you. And I said, I love you this much, spread his arms, and they were nailed to the cross. Also, something we need to take home. The one who abandons grace for law is the true world's biggest loser.
Amen.
Letting that soak in for a minute. Okay. Another thing we draw from this, if we're going to be free, is we've got to purge out the leaven. Those bad influences, whether they be people, whether it be false teaching, whether it be habit, whatever. Those things that stir us up to trouble, we need to purge it out. Little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. We need to cut loose. That was one thing Paul said. You know, I wish they just cut themselves off. Hey, we need to cut loose the things that steal our freedom. It's that serious. That need is that urgent. And then what matters most, I want to call your attention back up to verse 6 because that's the heart of it. He says, faith working through love. That's the way it's done. What matters most, our freedom enables us to live by faith in God's grace.
Amen.
Empowered by the Spirit of God, working through the love of God. That right there, that's the life I want.
Amen.
God wanted me to have it so bad and wanted you to have it so bad, He came and lived and died for it.
Yes. Yeah.
I'd rather die than lose that.
Amen.
There's nothing in this world worth losing that. Pray with me. Father, thank you.